Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? Romans 13. Since we started our series on purity, it seems that I have developed a troubling habit. My fellow pastors have enjoyed pointing out and laughing at the fact that I have been peppering my messages with non-existent made-up words. In the first message, when I said that a wife should seek to intoxicate her husband with her love, I used the words intoxify and intoxification, neither of which are real words. And then last Sunday, when I talked about our tendency to overanalyze our own hearts, I created the phrase self-analyzation. Analyzation. You're not going to find that in the dictionary. It's not in there. It does not exist. I can't believe my own stupidity sometimes. So, in light of my George W. Bush-like skills, I have come up with a very special title for today's message. It is Strategery for Holification in Spite of the Mediaization of Our Culture. All right? Welcome. In case you didn't quite get that, let me say that in English now. In today's message, we are going to consider the role of media and the role that media plays in our pursuit of holiness. Now, when I planned this series and this particular message, I had no idea that it would coincide with Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not that clever. It just happened to work out that way. So please know that my goal this morning is not to make anyone feel guilty for enjoying the game today. Enjoy the game. Let me encourage all the dads in particular, though, to man the remote control and to stand guard and be ready to change the channel to C-SPAN, that place of safety where nothing bad or even interesting ever happens. But be ready to skip those inappropriate commercials, gentlemen and heads of households. God is not against media. Television and films and other forms of media can be used to glorify God and can be legitimate means of education and entertainment for Christians. They're not bad in and of themselves. But neither should they be unexamined by biblical standards or off limits to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is a big part of our lives. And we need to shine the light of God's word right here. If we want to grow in holiness, if we want to love what God loves and hate what God hates, we can't ignore the tremendous influence that mass media has on our souls. Now, that being said, relatively little of our time today is going to be spent talking specifically about television and movies. We've done messages in the past on the topic of media, and we're going to be featuring those on our website this month, and so you can go and listen to those online at a later point. Today, our primary focus is going to be on the bigger issue of how we rid our lives of sin and grow to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for many of us, media is a primary point of application from what we learn today. But ultimately, the issue of what we view on television or in a film or on the internet is just a subset. It's just one example of the bigger issue of living all of life to please God. The passage of Scripture we're going to study together isn't a list of what we can and can't watch. It doesn't give us a rating system, but what it does provide is much more powerful and much more life-changing if we will hear it today. The passage is going to help us better understand the time that we're living in and both the priority and the requirements of a holy life. And so let's read together in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." We learned four things about what holiness requires. And the first one is this. Point number one, holiness requires urgency. One of the greatest enemies of holiness is apathy and complacency. That sense that pursuing godliness is something that can wait till tomorrow. The sense that there's no rush. That mindset that says, what is the big deal? Let's just take this slowly. Let's just kind of be comfortable. Let's not get all worked up. Let's not get all excited about obedience to God and obeying God and holiness. Yes, yes, we want to do all those things, but it can wait. It's not a priority. When we read this passage, we see that Paul is attacking this wrong view, this wrong mindset, and he's showing us that we need to see holiness as a crucial need, one that requires immediate and prompt action. And that's why this passage begins by addressing the issue of the time that we're living in. Verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 pile up words and images that press in on us that sense of the high priority of holiness. And so listen to the different phrases. It says, you know the time and the hour has come and salvation is nearer to us now. And in verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. What does all this mean? Well, Paul is addressing the fact that we are living in the end times, the last days. And he wants Christians to be aware of the significance of the time that we're living in. And so he begins by saying, besides all this, you know the time. Well, do we know the time? We're constantly obsessed with time. We all have our watches on. We have different tools that help us to measure time all around us. But do we really understand, in a biblical sense, the significance of the age that we're living in? Paul points out that we're living in the last days, and in Scripture, the last days or the end times refer to the age between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so everything after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, including our own day and time, is part of the last days. The last days are a time of overlap. Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God. He has come. He has conquered death. He has made salvation possible for us. And so we've received his new life, and yet we're also waiting. There's that sense of it already starting, and yet we're still waiting for the full culmination of the salvation that Jesus has made possible. And that full culmination is going to happen when Jesus returns and we are given our glorified bodies and we're completely freed from the effects of sin. And so we're sort of still in that in-between time, the last days. And Paul is saying, look, this age of sin, this age of living in the world that's still dominated by sin and the devil, it's passing away. It's almost over. And so we need to give ourselves, we need to focus ourselves on pursuing godliness, because what is coming is what's most important. And what Jesus has begun to do in us is what's most vital. And so let's give ourselves to that. Let's give ourselves to holiness and righteousness. That's what he refers to when he says our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He's saying that the time of Jesus' return is closer. Time that's gone by in our lifetime has brought us closer to that time when we will see our Savior face to face. Isn't that a glorious truth? That's the wonderful thing about a day going by. We are one day closer to that day when we will see Him as He is. When we will be transformed in His presence. Paul says, you know the time. He is setting the pursuit of holiness in the context of the age that we're living in. He's saying, look, folks, holiness matters because the clock is ticking. This sinful world is on its way out. Paul uses several vivid metaphors to help us feel this. First, the imagery of night refers to the world ruled by the devil and ravaged by human sin. We live in a sinful world. It's like the nighttime. It's dark. Second, the imagery of sleep is a symbol of sinful behavior. And in this passage, to be asleep as a Christian means to be indulging in sinful thoughts and desires. It means to be compromising. It's the spiritual equivalent of being asleep and being lazy when you should be awake. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't forget that Jesus is returning. Don't lose sight of the age that you're living in. Don't be asleep in sin and in compromise, wake up. Have you ever experienced that where you had a really important meeting or something just so vital that you had to be at, but you woke up the morning of that appointment and you forgot about it? And you just laid in bed thinking, oh great, you know, I can just sleep in. You know that feeling? You roll over, you turn off the alarm. You stretch, you kind of wrap yourself up in the blankets, and you're just loving the fact that you don't have to be anywhere. And you're just kind of groggy, and you're loving the grogginess, and all of a sudden, you remember. Or even worse, someone else helps you remember. You know, they come in, what are you doing asleep? Don't you know what time it is? Don't you know? And suddenly, the grogginess is replaced by terror. Isn't that a great feeling? From one moment, you're in la-la land, dreamland, and the next moment, you are tearing across the bedroom, brushing your teeth, you know, trying to brush your teeth, put your clothes on, and shower at the same time. That's just a wonderful way to start the day. Paul is saying that oftentimes, as Christians, we can be in the kind of groggy, lying in bed kind of mindset when it comes to holiness. You know, we're just sort of saying, yeah, being a Christian is so great. We're wrapped up in compromise and we're toying with sin and we're not really taking holiness very seriously. And Paul is pounding on the door and he's barging in and he's saying, do you realize what time it is? Do you realize the significance of the fact that Jesus is returning and what you are clinging to in compromise and sin is completely worthless. The night is gone. Wake up. Shaking us awake. Shaking us out of our sin-induced grogginess. He's saying, stop hitting the snooze button when it comes to your spirituality. Wake up. If you were to examine your life right now, if someone were to look at the way you spend your time and what you give your attention to and the choices that you make, would they say that you pursue holiness with a sense of urgency? We were praying as pastors this past Wednesday and just asking the Lord to continue to speak to us as a church. And there was just a sense in our hearts as we prayed and we asked God to continue to work in our midst that this is the key thing that He seems to be speaking to us. That He seems to be impressing on all of our hearts that He wants us to be pursuing holiness with vigor. with a sense of urgency. And I just want to ask you that question. Does that define your life? Are you giving yourself to the pursuit of holiness with a sense of urgency? Would you say that you are focused, that you are aggressive in obeying God? Or are you the spiritual equivalent of lying in bed and turning over and covering your head with a pillow and not really giving your attention and your passion to pursuing God? I believe the Holy Spirit is just at work in our midst, and He wants to wake us up. He wants to get us out of bed and get us pursuing godliness, not as a chore, not as just another to do, but as life with vigor. Are there other parts of your life that you are giving yourself to with greater urgency than you are pursuing God? What about the whole area of media and entertainment? You know, I'm sad to say that there have been many times in my life when I've approached the next movie or the DVD or the television show with a greater sense of excitement, a greater sense of enthusiasm, a greater sense of I cannot wait. Maybe even put more planning and time and effort and energy into making that entertainment happen than I do pursuing and planning and figuring out how I can grow to be like Jesus and know more of Him and experience more of His Spirit's presence and work in my life. Could you see that in your own life? And if you do, shouldn't that cause sorrow in our hearts, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and leads to change? In this passage, the Holy Spirit is calling us to wake up, to rouse ourselves from sleep and to pursue righteousness. The second thing that we learn, point number two, holiness requires putting off sin. Holiness requires a sense of urgency. Holiness requires putting off sin. That's what verse 12 urges us to do. It reasons, since the night is far gone, since the day is at hand, it says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life. And verse 13 gets even more specific about the works of darkness. It says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness. It's talking about not in drunken parties, not in these out of control occasions where you are dousing yourself in alcohol, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The works of darkness are the opposite of godly behavior. John Stott sums up this list that Paul gives us by describing it as a lack of self-control in the areas of drink, sex, and social relationships. God is saying, don't escape into alcohol and partying to solve your problems. Don't try to find meaning in immoral sex, or don't live for sexual pleasure. Don't ruin your relationships by fighting and destroying one another to get what you want. No, take all that behavior and throw it overboard. Get rid of it. Cast it off. If you want to grow in holiness, it's going to require action. It's going to require drastic action, radical action. Action that might even look foolish to someone else as you take that sin that you see in your life and that ungodly behavior and you literally throw it out of your life. You take whatever step is necessary to just get it away from you. The Word of God is telling us that we need to be ready to put off sin, to throw it away. That's what real repentance is all about. You know, many times when we find an area of sin in our lives, we don't really cast it off. We don't really throw it away. We don't put it in the trash can. We sort of find it and we look at it and we go, oh, this isn't good. You know, maybe we get a little conviction. It's kind of like, oh dear, I shouldn't have this, but instead of throwing it in the trash can, we just sort of file it in a different place. You know what I mean? We just shuffle our sin. Maybe you have a messy office at times or a place where you keep your papers and so on. And, And if you can picture yourself there, you find that sin, and instead of getting rid of it, you just say, well, I'll just put this away in long-term projects. And we do that in our lives sometimes, don't we? We instead of really dealing with our sin, instead of taking action that would cut it out of our lives and make it no longer an option for us, we just sort of put it in a different place until our sense of conviction passes over and we can get it out again. You know, we kind of want it so that we can, you know, have it in our, you know, memories file, our scrapbook. Remember what we were like back then, in case we ever need to revisit that. God is calling us to cast off our sin, to change our lifestyle. Is there an area of your life that you have stumbled in repeatedly, that you keep thinking you'll just sort of grow out of, but you've not made a change in your life? You know, if there were a piece of furniture in your house that you continually tripped over, and you just said, you know what, I'm going to remember that stool is there next time, but every day, boom, you're falling over it. Wouldn't at some time it occur to you to say, you know what, we're going to move this stool? Maybe it's a stool you don't like. Maybe you throw the stool out. That would make sense. With our sin, so often we leave it there and say, no, yeah, that's been a problem. We trip over it day after day after day. We confess it day after day after day. God's word is telling us, look, if you want to grow in holiness, there are going to be occasions where you're not just going to walk around the sin. You're going to pick it up and you are going to throw it in the trash can. Has God spoken to you about something in your life like that and you just failed to take action? Take action. Cast it off. Point number three, holiness requires starving our sinful desires. You want to grow in holiness? You not only need to cast off sin, you also need to starve your sinful desires. Our text today describes the radical, decisive action of putting off sin, but it also tells us that there's this daily, ongoing aspect to ridding our life of sin, and that is to cut our sinful desires off of those things that feed them and strengthen them. Look at verse 14. It takes us to a deeper heart-level struggle for holiness. And it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the phrase that I want us to hone in on. Look at this next part of the sentence. It says, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You need to cast off the sin, but you also need to do this. Don't make provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, I want us to talk for a minute about the flesh. What is the flesh? And as I was thinking about this and trying to think of a way to explain and to talk about how the flesh works in our lives, I was working on my sermon and I began to doodle. I do this. I draw cartoons. I do this actually in very important meetings. It bothers some of my friends. But it helps me to think more clearly. And so I was drawing this picture and I said, you know what? This picture helps me to understand. And so I'm going to share some of my cartoons with you. Okay. This is like cartoon preaching. We're not going to do this very often, but hopefully this will help you understand how the flesh functions in our life. And so do we have these pictures? Here's the first one. This is you, okay? That's you, or that's us, a human. Ladies, I'm sorry you have to identify with a little guy, but I'm not sure why he doesn't have a shirt on. He just doesn't, okay? That's you, all right? This is the flesh. Can we get the flesh up there? All right, flesh. There he is. Now, he's sort of like Jabba the Hutt meets WWF wrestler. All right. He's not a good guy. In the Bible, when the Bible uses the word flesh, it's not talking about our bodies. Okay. Our bodies are good. God has given us our bodies. He's sanctifying our bodies. He's going to give us glorified bodies one day in heaven. We're made in the image of God. The flesh is not our bodies. The flesh represents the sinful, corrupted desires of our hearts. The flesh represents our sinful cravings to live for ourselves and to disobey God. So that's what the flesh is all about. Now, before you become a Christian, here's how you relate to your flesh. This is a picture of how you relate to your flesh. The flesh is the boss, okay? You are a slave to your sinful desires. The Bible tells us that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We can't obey God. We can't do anything but obey our sinful desires. The flesh literally has us on a chain. Now, if there are those of you here who are not Christians, I know this is not a very flattering portrayal of you right now. I want you to understand, though, that this is what everybody in this room was like at one time, okay? So you're not alone in your condition, but this is what the Bible says about you. Apart from Jesus rescuing you, you are a slave to sinful desires. But this is what happens when Jesus saves us, okay? First of all, we get clothes, which is really cool. We get some clothing. But the Bible says that Jesus came, and when he died on the cross, he broke the power of sin. And so when we trust in Christ, when we put our faith in him, the power of our sinful desires is broken. You see the chain? It's on the ground. It's no longer around your neck. You are now freed, fully clothed. Life is much better. All right? The flesh is no longer your boss. But, here's what some people forget. After you become a Christian, your flesh is no longer your boss, but it doesn't go away. All right? This is how it really interacts with you. It's no longer your master, but it does continue to hang around. And it wants to entice you. Okay? It can no longer boss you around, but it can say, hey, you know, why don't we hang out anymore? I mean, come on. Let's just do a movie together. I mean, come on. What about our friendship that we had? It tries to entice us. That's why Scripture is filled with encouragements to do battle against the flesh, to war against the flesh. And this is what we should be doing. We should be chasing our flesh with whatever form of weapon. You know, I really should have done the sword of the Spirit. That would have been more biblical. I didn't think of that. I'm sorry. Okay, this cartoon is not inspired. All right. We're to do war with our flesh. But here's the problem. The problem is that many Christians, instead of fighting their flesh, instead of attacking their flesh, they feed their flesh. All right? They pamper their flesh. They try to think of ways to bless their flesh. All right? And we do this by engaging in sinful behavior that like we used to do before we were saved by Jesus. We do this by watching things or thinking things or acting out things that are contrary to God's word. Whenever we do those things, it's like we're bringing a cake to our flesh. We're saying, here, have some cake. The problem with this is that when we feed our flesh gets stronger. It grows. All right? And pretty soon, it's bigger than us. Pretty soon, even though it's no longer our boss, even though God has broken the power of our sinful desires, there's no longer a chain around our neck. Our flesh is so big that it's just kind of kicking us around, telling us what to do. That is why in Romans 13:14, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, don't make provision for your flesh, starve your flesh. All right? And this is what we want our flesh to look like. Sinful desires are not going to go away, but we are called to starve our flesh. That's all the cartoons. Let's take this down. This could be... Yes. Thank you. Look at your Bibles again. Verse 14 of chapter 13, where Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. He's saying there, don't feed your sinful desires. Don't feed your flesh. That's what it means to make provision. If you're going on a trip with your family, and one of you is in charge of making the lunches, you know, the little lunch bags or whatever, you're making provision for everybody. You're saying, okay, you know, ham and cheese for Dad and peanut butter and jelly for little Joey. I'm making provision for each member of the family, making sure there's something for them to eat, making sure they have sustenance. Well, you're making provision. Well, God is saying, don't make provision for your flesh. When you're thinking about your life, when you're planning your day, when you're going about your business, don't stop and say, oh, I need to make a snack for little fleshy. No, don't think about, the NIV actually says that, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Don't think of ways to feed your flesh and strengthen your sinful inclinations. Let's stop for a moment and let's go back to this whole topic of media. What we watch, what we view, what we listen to, what we take in different ways. I think one of the biggest ways that as Christians that we feed our flesh is through what we watch on television, what we watch in the movies. And you know, sometimes we can get hung up with saying, well, was it really sinful? Is it really sinful to watch this? Can you say that's a sin? And you know what? A lot of times you can't necessarily say that such and such a thing is a sin, or that movie is a sin to watch, or this many inappropriate words, or this long of a love scene, or whatever it is. You can't actually go to Scripture and say, this is a sin. This rated movie is a sin. That television show is a sin. But you see, God's Word doesn't just tell us to cast off sin. It also says, step back and ask the question, are you making provision for your flesh? Even if you can't necessarily technically say it's an absolute sin, we need to ask the question, is viewing this particular show or movie or visiting a particular website, is it strengthening the power of your sinful desires? That's a convicting question. The question is not, are you free to watch this as a Christian? The question is not, is it absolutely sinful? No, ask a different question. Ask the question, when I get done watching this, is my heart for God strengthened? Is my love for the Savior strengthened? Am I more aware that the night is almost gone and the day is at hand? Or have I just strengthened my sinful desires? Are the things that I'm watching feeding my flesh? And if the answer is yes, it doesn't matter what the movie's rated. If the answer is yes, it doesn't matter how popular the television show is. If the answer is yes, it doesn't matter if everybody else in Covenant Life Church is watching that show. What matters is your heart, your temptations, and your obedience to God. Maybe for you, the sensual scenes or even the plots of certain movies or television shows increases the strength of lust in your heart. Well, turn them off. Maybe violent movies or shows that feed anger and a desire in your soul to use violence really affect you. Stop watching them. Maybe the advertisements and the values that you expose yourself to over and over again on a daily basis are feeding, and you see this in your heart, they're feeding a craving for more stuff, for materialism, for a worldly perspective of your body. Oh, I've interacted with so many young ladies in particular lately who are struggling with different eating disorders. Maybe you struggle with those kind of challenges. Just so you know, we would, as pastors, love to talk with you, love to pray for you, love to give you resources that can help you. But have you ever thought about what you're putting into your mind and your heart through the magazines that you read, the television shows that you watch, and how that could be affecting and distorting your perspective and your view of your body? Turn away from those things. They're going to have an effect on your soul. That maybe the things that you watch feed your unbelief and fear. Not too long ago, I was praying for a mother, and she came because she was not able to sleep at night because her dreams were filled with these demonic images, and she was terrified. And so I was beginning to pray for her, and I just asked the question, can I ask you about the kinds of things you watch on TV? And she shared with me that she liked to watch these true crime stories and television shows that talk about crime solving and all these different things. And maybe there wasn't sensuality in them or whatever, but she's viewing these images and these shows that are filling her heart with fear and anxiety, and then she's going to sleep and she's having these dreams. And as we talk together and pray together, God began to open her eyes to see the connection. What you are watching on television is going to have an effect in your heart. Remember how Paul put it last week when we talked about sowing to the flesh? Every television show, every moment is sowing to the flesh. He's saying a similar thing here, but he's using different imagery. You're feeding your flesh. You're making it stronger, and it's going to grow in its power. And if you don't watch it, it's going to overwhelm you and lead to serious compromise and sin. Friends, what we watch in the media becomes our meditation. It either feeds our desire for godliness or it feeds our flesh. What are you feeding? And if God has given you a desire to grow in holiness, and every true Christian should have that desire, must have that desire, it's not a mystery why you're not growing in godliness if you are gorging your flesh on sinful content day after day after day. I read some statistic of the amount of television that the average American watches in a week. I can't even remember what it was. Was it 4 hours a day? 4 hours a day of television, some form of media. Maybe you say, ha ha, I do half of that. I'm so much better. Okay, let's say 2 hours a day. That should be concerning. Let's say 1 hour a day, 7 hours a week, where there's a pipeline for a lost world to shape and conform your thoughts and your mind. That's concerning. If you were to add up the amount of time that you spend watching movies and television, and you stack that up against time that you spend listening to God's word being preached, studying scripture, praying, how would they add up? And if media so far outweighs time that you're spending pursuing God, is there any question why we might not be growing in godliness the way that we want to? Let me speak just for a moment to the parents who are here today. The issue of media and holiness is important for your own soul, but you're also responsible for the children that God has entrusted to you. Dads in particular, what are your kids learning when they sit next to you in front of the television? You see, they're not just watching the TV, they're also watching you. They are learning from your example. They are watching your response to ungodliness and sin. They are learning as they watch you what it means for a man of God to respond to sin. Oh, brothers, are they learning from our example to hate ungodliness and to love holiness? What are they learning? Are they seeing men who are so committed to pleasing the one who died to save them that you're willing to sacrifice entertainment and leisure in that moment to please him? Are they aware of the fact that Jesus is Lord in every part of your life? Or is there a place where that doesn't apply? They're going to see our hypocrisy. They're going to learn from it. They're going to walk in it. And they're going to feed their own flesh and suffer consequences. Dads, moms, we must step up to the responsibility that God has called us to, and we must be gatekeepers in our homes when it comes to media. I said this earlier, television, movies, it's not sinful. It's not wrong to enjoy these things, but are you watching closely? Are you monitoring? Are you allowing instead the media to be your kid's babysitter? Don't do it. The night is flying by. It's going to be over so soon. It's not worth it. This world is so empty. This world's ideas are so dead. Oh, please, please stand as a gatekeeper in your home. Recently, Shannon and I had dinner with Eric and Lisa Simmons and John and Nancy Loftness, and the two younger couples were there to learn from John and Nancy, who are more experienced. They have older kids, and we were asking them about things they were glad they did and raising their kids. And one of the things that both John and Nancy mentioned is the fact that they are so glad that they worked hard to limit television in their home. They actually had their TV in a closet so that it was harder to get it out and watch it when they wanted to. I thought that was pretty funny. I was just actually thinking about buying a new TV to put in a more convenient place. I thought, well, okay, that's a little convicting. Let's move on in the conversation. But John made the point. He said, we wanted our kids, and this was so inspiring to me. He said, we wanted our kids to love reading because God has communicated His truth to us in a written word. And so because of that, they wanted them, because of their desire to have them love the Bible, they did all they could to raise their kids to be readers. And so they would read together as a family. And instead of watching the television show, they would read not only scripture, but also just fun books, books that would draw the family together. They wanted to encourage their children to be readers. And they, throughout their childhood, invested in good books for them to build their own library. You know, I want to follow their example. I want our family to be built around not just media entertainment, but also the written word, so that my kids can understand that God has given us truth written in His word. And we need to be those that are excited about truth coming to us off a page. We should always be carefully evaluating the overall effect of our media habits. God calls us to starve the flesh so that it won't be strengthened, so that we can pursue righteousness. And point number four, holiness requires putting on Christ. Throughout this passage, we've been instructed not only to put off sin, but also to put on what is good. And it's so vital that we remember this. Growing in godliness is not just about what you don't do. It's also about what you give yourself to. It's about what you put on. So it's not just negative, it's positive. Verse 12 tells us not only to cast off the works of darkness, it instructs us positively to put on the armor of light, which represents righteous living. And then look at verse 14. What does it say? What does it tell us to do instead of feeding our flesh? What does it tell us to do instead of self-indulgence and sin? It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV translates this in this way. It says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to clothe yourself with Him? Well, Paul is telling us that by ourselves, in our own strength, we are unable to resist the temptations of this world and our flesh. He's telling us that a life of holiness, a life that is pleasing to God, is one that is totally united, totally identified with the person and the work of the Son of God. Do you want to grow in holiness? You need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. The way that we use clothing as human beings. Clothing defines us, doesn't it? We dress ourselves for our particular job. We dress ourselves to represent our personal style. We dress ourselves for certain activities. We dress ourselves to protect ourselves. The guys playing in the Super Bowl are dressed in a particular way to protect themselves. A fireman wears certain gear to protect himself. We wear clothes to identify our affiliation. Whether we're in the military, or whether we're wearing a sports jersey to say who our team is, our clothing identifies us. It associates us with something. And Paul is saying that the Christian life is about constant trust and dependence and identification and protection in Jesus Christ. The only way that we can be saved is through faith in what Jesus has done. And this is the message of the Bible. If I can just restate it together for us and let our hearts be warmed by this. We have all sinned, but He perfectly obeyed. We deserve God's punishment, but He chose to willingly take that punishment on Himself. We have earned eternal death, but Jesus rose from the dead and conquered death forever. We are weak, but He is strong, and He is interceding for us, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to enable us to obey and to strengthen us and to make us holy. And so every day, in every moment, we need to relive this truth. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just an idea from Paul. It is an invitation from God Himself. He's saying, when you are weak, put on the strength of my Son. When you are tempted to feel condemned, put on my Son's righteousness. It belongs to you by faith. When you are tempted to live for yourself, put on His perfect obedience and selfless humility. When you are tempted to conform to this world, clothe yourself with the One whose victorious death has forever overcome the world. When you are tempted to think that you're doing well in your own strength, that you're doing okay by yourself in conquering sin, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge that you are completely and totally dependent on Him. That's what holiness requires. Not just that we put out sin, not just that we cast off sin and starve sin. It requires an urgency that realizes that the day is at hand and we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's put Him on. Let's put Him on and let's let His righteousness and His lordship control what we do with a remote control. Let's let His righteousness and lordship control what movies we walk into, what websites we visit. Let's submit this part of our life and every other part of our life to the One who has conquered the power of sin in our lives. Let's not submit ourselves any longer to that old way of living, that old way of acting. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.